Please be seated.
Praise God. Praise God. Good morning, church. Good morning. Excited to be with you all this morning as we get into another week, second week, looking at what it is to live like foreigners. Now, Pastor Andy did a great job kicking off this series last week. Can't encourage you enough to take some time if you weren't able to be here last week to pull that sermon up in the app, our FB Clovis app, or to get online and to download that. Just kind of see the intro to this passage and also kind of why we're doing what we're doing, and also to be able to hear how to live like a foreigner from a foreigner. So it was really good that Andy was the one to kick this off. Now, I don't quite have the advantage that Andy has as a foreigner. You know, I was born in California. I was born in Laguna Hills, actually. And people are like, "Oh, you were born in Laguna Hills." I'm like, "Yeah, I was there till I was like 1 and a half. I don't really, you know anything about it, honestly, except that's where I was born." I did live in Japan for 6 months. That was super cool. I was two. I don't remember at all. But then my family moved to Virginia, and I remember a few years there. We were there for about 5 years. My dad was a Marine. We worked outside of D.C. He worked in D.C. We lived outside D.C., and that was pretty cool. There's some things, you know, that happen on the East Coast in Virginia that are a little foreign to us over here. There's stuff that actually falls from the sky over there. You know, sometimes it's rain. Sometimes it's this white substance called snow. You guys heard of it? It's like, it's pretty cool. We can visit snow, right, but we don't get snow. But there we got snow. I remember being a kid and in kindergarten and first grade there, and we would have snow days. Like, it would be a late day for school because of snow, and it was either like a 2-hour delay or a 4-hour delay. And we loved 4-hour delays because then my parents were like, "Well, we're not taking you to school if you're, you know, just going to be there for like 2.5 hours. So that was always really fun. I remember this one time we were in kindergarten and we got an entire extra week off for Christmas break because it was just snowing. I'm sure my parents loved that, but it was, you know, because we had like snow halfway covering the door of our house. So that was quite a different experience. So there's different things when we're, you know, in a different land, a foreign land, that things are different. But I actually had a really cool opportunity last year. My wife had an opportunity to speak at a conference in Manchester to present her dissertation research. So we went out to the UK to England, and we had a great time. We were in Manchester for a few days and London for a few days. And let me tell you, for us to really get this, it's really cool to have had an opportunity to be in a land that we are literally the foreigner. Like, England, like, they're basically our cousins over there, you know, that's pretty cool, but it is so, there's so many things that are different. I mean, they drive on the wrong side of the road. Their money is just different. Like Pastor Andy was talking about last week, the coins and the money, I was so confused the whole time. And then, like, my credit card, I'd, like, give them the credit card to swipe, and they're like, "We don't swipe? That's like 10 years ago." You know, they do the chip thing that we're all now starting to get, right? So they're like, you need the chip. And I'm like, "What chip? Like, I don't even know what you're talking about." They're like, so it was quite the experience. But let me tell you, they knew we were foreigners. They knew we were. And what was the way that they knew that we were foreigners? By the way we talked, by our speech, okay? That's maybe a sermon for another day, but the way we talk should reveal who we are as foreigners here. We should talk different. Yeah, that's good. Write that down. But anyway, so we talk different, and so people knew we were from what they called the States. Okay. "Oh, you're from the States." I'm like, "Yes, we are from the States." That was kind of the way they referred to it. And some even were like, "Are you from Cali?" Like Cali. Like, yeah, because that's like what they see, right, in movies and stuff. Like, "You're from Cali," and I'm like, "I don't even call it Cali, like, and I live there." So it was a fun experience. We had this really great food when we were there. It was Thai food, not British food. That was, let's just say we couldn't wait to get back to America just for the food. Let me just tell you this one thing I had. It was like one of their Starbucks places, I forget the name of it, but they had like pre-made breakfast sandwiches you could get, but it was a biscuit with like some form of pork on it. And that was it. And the biscuit was like, each half was like this thick, and it tasted like it was a week old. And like, everybody's eating this stuff, and I'm just like, "I'm good. I'd rather not eat." Like, we could not wait to get back. But All that said, living in a foreign land, there's a lot of things that are different. And that in this series, we're looking at what God calls us to, being a foreigner on this land. The thing is, like, around here in the States, right, in America, we trumpet, we're proud of, like, proud to be an American, and patriotism, America, like, that's, like, what we're about here. But this series is going to challenge us in recognizing that it's great to be a citizen of the United States, super blessed, but our citizenship really does not lie here, but it lies in the kingdom of God. And that, yes, we do live here in California, in Fresno and Clovis, but we are foreigners. We are called to be foreigners here because our real citizenship is in the kingdom of God and what that calls us to. And so we're going to look at Daniel 2 this morning and get into this dream. We're going to be talking about some dreams as we go through Daniel. There's a bunch of dreams these kings have, different interpretations of what these dreams mean. And dreams are kind of a strange thing. Experts tell us that everybody dreams. Some people are like, oh, I never dream. But everybody dreams. Just some people remember it. Sometimes it's more vivid. Depends on how deep a sleep we're in, different kinds of things like that. Well, in a typical eight-hour sleep, 8 hours if you're lucky, right, you get about an hour and a half of dream time. About, approximately, that's what happens. And Dr. Freud, you know, Sigmund Freud, he wrote a book called The Interpretation of Dreams, in which he talks about dreams really being a repressed feelings of fear and anxiety and worry. That would explain why I've been dreaming a lot lately with a baby coming in 6 weeks, but I got some anxiety going on about that happening. If I just noticed, man, I am dreaming more lately. Less than 6 weeks, we're very excited. But we do need to be careful when it comes to dreams. So before we get into the reading of this passage, I just want to say dreams can be a weird thing. It could be our subconscious. It could be indigestion. It could be all kinds of different things. Rarely is it a dream that actually has real life meaning or consequence. There are times for that, but we need to be careful to say, oh, what does this dream mean? And Jeremiah chapter 23, 25, 26, it says, I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusion of their own minds? So just kind of word of warning, there's a kind of both and kind of thing, because in this passage, God is behind the dream. And he gives a dream to a pagan king. And there are times in which God gives us dreams and visions, but we just need to be careful and discern when that is and when that is not. But this morning we're going to look at how God gives a dream to a pagan king to tell of what is to come and what that's going to teach us about being a foreigner here. But before we read, let me pray for us as we dive into God's word. So, Father God, we just ask that you would speak as we get into your word this morning. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to be challenged, to be transformed by your word, by what you have to teach us, God, and that we would leave here living more and more like the foreigners that you have called us to live as, that our lives might be transformed and that the lives of those around us might be drawn into your kingdom because of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive in here. Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king, May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. You see, at this time, the astrologers and all these wise men had these books that would basically say, well, if you dream this, then it means this. And if you dream this, it means this. And if this happens, and if the stars align in this way, then it means this. It's just like what we're dealing with in our world today of horoscopes and the like, right? So these guys are basically saying, tell us a dream and we'll tell you what it means. We'll go to our books and explain it to you. But the king has another idea. Verse 5, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and then interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Wow, a bit harsh. Tell me what my dream is and what it means, otherwise I'm going to cut you into pieces and destroy your homes. No pressure, right? Verse 6, but if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell his servants a dream and we will interpret it. Then the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me. You see, these guys will go to their books, and they can make up basically whatever they wanted because they're the wise men, and the king would just believe them. So he's like, none of this. Tell me what the dream was. In verse 10, they answer him, saying, there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. No one has actually challenged us to reveal anything real. In verse 11, what the king asks is too difficult. I want you to underline this. If you have your Bible out or make note of this, write this one down. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Boy, are they wrong. They do not live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for who? Who else was one of the wise men in Babylon? Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. These guys, their life is being threatened because the king wants his dream interpreted. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever had a situation in your life where you've been persecuted, where you've had something going wrong, and you're like, well, I don't deserve that. I didn't do anything. What have these guys done wrong? Absolutely nothing. And yet their life is being threatened. And we're going to see how God intervenes. But know this, that there will be times. If you're not in it now, there's times in which we're going to struggle, and there's going to be things that come into our life, and we're going to be like, well, why God this and why God that? And God wants to use those opportunities to show who he is in your life and in the lives around you. So we can take strength and solace in that, knowing that God wants to intervene, and he's using the situation in which these guys' lives are being threatened to show this kingdom of Babylon, this king, and everyone around them who he is. And so he's going to do just that here. In verse, we continue in verse 14. It says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. You can underline that too. Daniel spoke with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. Now notice that Daniel doesn't respond with arrogance. He actually responds very humbly. Why did the king give such a harsh decree? His life's being threatened here. And he's like, well, you know, why is this? He responds with wisdom and with tact. Now, I tried to do like a word study on this, and I got some things from it, but it's a little more difficult because it's in Aramaic. In fact, the beginning of Daniel is written in Hebrew, and then it kind of transitions into Aramaic. But from what we know from these Aramaic words is that the wisdom he's talking about is like what we think of, intelligence, reason. That's kind of how Daniel speaks. The words that he speaks with, but then the word tact is really just kind of speaking with prudence, with counsel, or as a counselor. Now, I'm married to a psychologist, so I'm very familiar. My dad was a psychologist too, so I'm very familiar with the way in which they would talk, and you know, there's a calmness in a way that they speak. And well, let me hear more about that, or you know, there's a tone and there's an attitude behind it, and there's certain words behind it to get people to talk more and to open up more. And so there, Daniel has this gifting, this ability that he's gotten from God to be able to speak with wisdom and with tact. And but notice this, it's not manipulative. Speaking with tact is not speaking to manipulate somebody. There's a difference between having tact and choosing to manipulate somebody with the power of the tongue. Daniel was speaking with wisdom and tact that God had given him. And what was really cool here is that he didn't need to fear. He didn't need to fear going before the king and speaking with him or speaking with the king's official because he had God on his side, because God was with him. Jesus makes it very clear to us in Luke, telling us this, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And Daniel, having such a close relationship with God, with confidence spoke to the king's official. In chapter 1, with confidence spoke to the king's official and asked to be given different food to eat to show who his God was. With confidence goes to him and says, why is the king offered, his life is being threatened. Why is the king given such a harsh decree? And then he's going to go to the king and he's going to speak with him with his life at risk. But he goes confidently because of his relationship that he has with God. Wisdom should define the speech of a Christian. Maybe you need to write that down this morning. Wisdom should define the speech of a Christian. God desires for his people to speak with wisdom that comes from him. We can't do it on our own. It's that whole term that we use, like being silver-tongued. There's some people who are really good with their words, but that's not what God desires from us. He wants for us to rely on him for his words. I love my buddy Sean Brown. He's here in the last service. Every time before I preach over in the youth, he's always there to like pray. And as we pray, before either me or Nick or somebody else is preaching over there, he always prays. He said, God, I just pray that his words would drop to the floor and that you would just speak through him, that he would lose all of his own words and that you would be the one to speak. And I just love that every time. And I'm always like, dude, I've prepared for like however many hours this week, and you're telling me to just forget everything I've prepared and go with what God is going to speak through, And that's the kind of reliance that we need to have on God, to seek him for wisdom, to speak. And when we do that, other people get a glimpse of God through our speech. To live like foreigners is to speak with the wisdom that comes from God, not from ourselves. And so let's continue here in verse 16. It says this, at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time. He asked for time so that he may interpret the dream for him. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't come in an uproar. He said, King, I'll be back, but can you just give us a little time? And then I'm going to tell you what your dream is. And so he immediately leaves the king. He says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God. You should really focus here on this. This is such a great praise. God answers Daniel's prayer, and immediately he breaks out in praise to God, saying this, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. When Daniel hears the news of what's to happen, he gets together with his friends, his brothers, and they get together and pray. I can't emphasize this enough this morning, how critical this is for us. I know a lot of times people say, like, it's easy actually to pray in the bad times, and we encourage people to pray in the good times. But sometimes when there's difficulties that arise in our life, our instinct is, how can I solve this? And then we try and solve it, and we try and solve it, and we try and solve it, and try and solve it. And when we've done everything else, then we pray. Daniel's first instinct when he is encountered with this, their lives, them having their lives taken, he immediately gets with his brothers and he says, we need to pray. Do you have people in your life who you can do that with? That's why we encourage getting involved in grow groups here. Get together with a Bible study or brothers and sisters in Christ who, when you have times of struggle, when there's something that takes place in your life, that you can go and say, guys, I need prayer. Ladies, I need prayer for this. And there's others who are saying, hey, how can we pray for you? That's so essential in the community of believers of God to have that. And Daniel did with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he says, brothers, let's pray. And they get together and they pray. And they expect for God to answer their prayers. And then he does. And so he prays and then he prays. He prays to God and then he praises God because he answers. And sometimes we miss the opportunity to praise God in the midst of our busy lives. We're praying, I know I'm praying all the time, and a lot of times I miss when God actually shows up and answers, and I just move on to that next thing. It's important to take that time to really praise God for what he's done on a daily basis, because God's always moving. And so to just take that time to praise, just like Daniel does. You know what's really cool here? As Daniel says that you have given me wisdom and power, we have that opportunity to have the same wisdom as Daniel. All we need to do is pray for it. All we need to do is ask for it. It's written actually throughout other places in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, how Daniel was this wise man and this righteous man. He was known for his wisdom. But it wasn't because Daniel was anything special. He just had a really good relationship with God. And that's what God is calling us to. In James chapter 1, verse 5, it says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, don't pray that prayer for somebody else this morning, okay? Pray that prayer for you, that you would find wisdom through God, and that then your speech would be defined by wisdom, and others would be able to receive that and be able to find God because of the words that you speak and because of your attitude and because the way that you live your life. That's what Daniel was so good at. Now, there's something really cool here about Daniel. He just praised God for an answer to prayer that has yet to be fulfilled. God gives Daniel a vision, but Daniel does not know for 100% fact that this was the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The only way that he will know that is when he tells it to Nebuchadnezzar, and then he will either affirm him and say, yes, that was a dream, or no, you're so far off. Go die. Like, that would be the response. It's one or the other. But Daniel had faith. Daniel lived out his faith. He prayed, he sought God, he believed for an answer, and he lived it out in faith. And he's about to go tell this king what his dream is with his life at risk. And he steps out in this faith. And we're going to see what he's going to do right here in verse 24. It says this: then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Now notice here, Daniel isn't a crafty guy. He's not politically motivated. Otherwise, he would have let the other wise men of Babylon be killed. A good political move is to have those guys eliminated. But instead, you just see God orchestrating this. He's about to show these wise guys just who God is. These guys who said, oh, it's impossible. God does not dwell among men. And God's like, just watch. Just watch. It's coming. Verse 25, Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, who's also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Right about that moment, you can just imagine Nebuchadnezzar being like, then why are you here? If nobody can do this, you're going to die. But there's a but. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Maybe you need to underline that this morning, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. How cool God is here in this moment. He gave a pagan king a dream to show him of what is to come. And Daniel's about to tell him all the details of this dream. But you almost just see God here. You know, our God is a God of the impossible. Amen? Our God, when man says impossible, God's like, you know, like Dikembe Mutombo, where he's just like, no, no, no. Right? He's just like, not impossible with me. And in fact, it says that in Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. And that's exactly what God was saying in this situation. And that's something that Daniel knew well. It had nothing to do with him. He said, no man could interpret this dream, but there's a God who reveals mystery. And maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you don't know what's coming. A lot of times we don't even know what that next step is in our life, or maybe we're confused about where we should be going or doing this or about this job or family life or school or whatever that is. God is a God who knows. He sees thousands of years into the future and knows exactly what's coming. And he is not a God who just like, ooh, I know what you don't know, and just loves to hide it from us. It says he is a God who reveals mystery. If we would seek him, if we would get on our knees before him and say, God, show me what it is. And as a loving father, he will show us, he will direct us, he will go with us. If we seek him, and seek him, we will find. He is the revealer of mysteries. Maybe you just need to write this down too. The world sees impossibility. God sees opportunity. With the world, it's impossible. With God, it's just an opportunity. It's an opportunity for him to show who he is. So if there's that impossibility in your life right now, begin to see that as an opportunity for God to move. And man, those are the times in which he really shows himself to us and to those around us. And he's going to do that right now in verse 30. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me. Look at this humility. Not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the dream, and now he's going to interpret it. But this is a detailed dream. It's not like Daniel just said, there was like this rock and this statue and it crumbled. Am I getting somewhere? He's like, I'm going to tell you what your dream was to the very detail. How cool is God? And then he's going to interpret it here in verse 36. This was a dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he's placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. You see, Daniel's still speaking with this tact, right? Oh, you're a king of kings. You're the gold. There's going to be another kingdom that's going to come, but that's going to be inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. For iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet of and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, notice here, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, your kingdom, to pieces. The great God was shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Daniel just laid down the gauntlet. He just said, this is what your dream was, and this is the interpretation of it. Tell me I'm right. Right? Like, he's like, come on, I know I'm right. Tell me. And then you just see Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to see his response in just a moment. But first, I just want to reemphasize this, the powerful faith of Daniel. Up until this moment, he's yet to have confirmation, fact, 100% from Nebuchadnezzar that this was his dream. And yet in faith, he not only told him the vision he saw, the dream, and then he interpreted it for him. And then second, as to the dream's interpretation itself, I know there was a lot there, right? But here's what it's boiled down to. God wins. Okay? God's kingdom will reign forever. He will set up his own kingdom and he will reign. All other kingdoms, all other authorities, all other governments will pass away. But God will reign forever and we will reign with him in his kingdom, which we are living in now. You know what that also says to me this morning? Is that whatever you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, whatever challenge that is, all things will pass away, but one thing will endure. And that is the kingdom of God. So find strength in that this morning. Whatever that situation is, it will pass away. Rely on God. Lean on him. It's an opportunity for God to intervene in your life, to show himself more of who he is to you, and to show the people in your life around you just how awesome a God you have, just how incredible he is, just how much love he has, the power that he has, the wisdom that he has to give us. We get so obsessed over temporary things. God's kingdom is eternal. Everything else will pass away. And now we get to see Nebuchadnezzar's response. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. He just fell flat on his face. He was so blown away by his God. He just falls flat on his face. The king, he's the king of everything. The known land at this time in Babylon, he's the greatest ruler. King Nebuchadnezzar, and he falls down before Daniel, before his God. He pays him honor in order that an offering and incense be presented to him. In verse 47, the king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. A non-believing pagan king comes to know God because Daniel lived as a foreigner in a foreign land, and he lived out his relationship with God in whatever circumstance came his way. Daniel didn't choose this. He didn't deserve to have his life threatened. But when faced with a trial, he relied on God. He prayed. He praised. He got together with others. And God moved. And it showed this king who the true God was. God wants to use trial and circumstance in your life to show others around you who he is. Don't miss those opportunities. That's his ultimate goal, is that others would be brought into the kingdom of God. That's why this building exists, is that more than an ever-increasing number of people would be brought into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. That is why we are here. That is why Jesus came and died. That is why he dwells with us by his Holy Spirit, that we would be transformed, and that by us being transformed, others around us would be drawn into the kingdom of God, because we're shining our light so bright, they just can't help it. And the greatest ruler of this time was drawn to God because of Daniel. And all Daniel did was have a really good relationship with God. And he lived it out. And it ends at this in verse 48. It says, then the king placed Daniel in a high position, lavished many gifts on him. He made the ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. God blesses Daniel and those who are faithful to him. He gave them high position and rule because Daniel lived faithfully. He was found faithful by God. He was living as a foreigner. He could have just been in exile and mad and upset and, oh, our nation's gone. We have nothing. We're living with these Babylonians who hate us. But instead, he chose to live for God in the midst of his circumstance. And in doing so, he transformed a nation because God gave a pagan king a dream. Just because Daniel isn't living in Jerusalem anymore doesn't mean God wasn't with him. Wherever we go in the world today, guys, no matter what's going on in our lives, God is with us. He is always with us. So let me just kind of sum this up for us. How we're to live like foreigners. We're called to have wisdom that comes from God. In times of good, in times that are bad, our first instinct should be to pray and then to praise. With God, all things are possible. Living out that truth in our lives, that's how we are called to live as a foreigner, to live with humility like Daniel did. knowing that we are nothing, but with God, we have everything. God is everything in and through us, so we are called to live humbly because it's not about us, it's about Him. And that though this world may have many troubles in the end, praise God, it will pass away, but God's kingdom, the kingdom we are living in now, will reign forever. See, the best way, let me just sum this up here, the best way that Daniel lived like a foreigner is that he relied on God and not himself. He relied on God and not himself. In the midst of his circumstance, he relied on God and not what was in front of him. He relied on the God who can see 1,000 steps ahead instead of what was right in front of his face. Though death was in front of him, he looked toward God and relied on him. Relying on God and not myself. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close out this time by doing one of these things, praising. Praising God for who he is. I heard a really great term for kind of worshiping God and what praise is. And praise is really just bragging on God to God. Praise is bragging on God to God. God, you're awesome. God, you're great. And we're gonna close out our time in singing that about how our God is greater. And that we know that if our God is for us, what could stand against us? And so we're going to enter into a time of worshiping and closing us out, singing to our great God who saved the lives of Daniel and his friends because he gave them a vision and wisdom, and he was in the place where God had placed him, and he was living like a foreigner. Will we do that? We say, I'm going to choose to live different. It's a choice. You have to choose it. Before you get out of this room today, you got to choose it. I'm going to live different. Not weird like Pastor Ken says, but different. And our language is different. People should see us and know there's something different. Their clothes are different. The way they talk is different. Their attitude is different. What is that? And then be drawn into a relationship with Christ because we're living that out so faithfully. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you died and sent your Holy Spirit to dwell with us. You gave us a gift of eternal life, but you also gave us the gift of your Spirit to walk with us because we know we can't do this. We know we can't do this on our own. We're not worthy. We're not capable. We don't have wisdom and tact and humility and all these things, God, but through you we do. Through the power of your Holy Spirit that dwells within us, God, we do. To live like foreigners in Clovis and in Fresno and in our family life and in our workplace, God, we can't do it apart from your Holy Spirit, but praise God that we have the Holy Spirit with us. You said it was better that you would leave, that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell with us, God, and if we follow you, if we have a relationship with you, that's a promise that we have. And so, God, I pray that we would take hold of that this morning. I pray that as we walk out of here, God, that we would take hold of the truth of the power of you, God, in us. And that we would utilize that we would live that out. That we would be transformed and that others would be drawn into your kingdom, God. Because we're just being a foreigner. And that you would move through that. That would be an opportunity for others to come to know you. God, you're so great. I want to close this time in prayer just by reading from Ephesians chapter 3 about our great God. Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." And the church says together, amen. Amen.